Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew, Matthew chapter 25. And this will be the last message in a series of messages that we've looked at on generosity, on using what God has given us and entrusted to us. And I don't think there's a better passage of Scripture in the Bible that addresses this important topic. Because God has, by His grace and for His glory, given us talents, gifts, abilities. And the expectation from God is simply this, that those will be used to grow the kingdom. Those will be used diligently to multiply gospel influence. So as we look together at Matthew chapter 25, let's begin reading in verse number 14. Here's what it says. For it will be like a man. What will it be like? The kingdom. These are kingdom parables. In fact, these are what some would call end time parables. What will it be like in the end day? Well, this is what it will be like. It'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away. The man in the story represents the master. It represents God. It represents Christ who is leaving and is coming again. And the parable addresses that in-between time. Between the master being here and the master leaving, what are we supposed to be doing until he comes back? That's the main idea of the parable. What are we supposed to be engaged in? What are we supposed to be involved in? How are we supposed to be spending our time and our talents and our energies? So he's going on a journey. And while he is gone, he calls in his servants, his bondservants. He literally treats them in this passage like they are partners in the company business. That these servants are entrusted with his property, or probably better, his personal wealth. In other words, the master has servants in whom he has trust. And while he's away, he is going to allow them to invest his wealth, his property, his belongings. Now, the key word in verse 14 is that word entrust. We are, as God's servants, entrusted by him. Think about that. We are entrusted with gifts, abilities, talents. We are entrusted with resources. And so when you look at that word entrust, it points to a master who is gracious, a master who is generous, a master who cares about the mission so much that he will share that mission with others and invite them to join him on that mission. This is a missionary God who trusts his servants while he's away. He's saying to you and I, continue to work, continue to invest, continue to push back the darkness, continue to be the light of the world. Even while I'm gone, I want you to be busy about investing in the kingdom. So this word entrusted is important. It means that the master had a level of trust in his servants. I also want you to see that little possessive, his wealth or his property. Make no mistake about it, this is what the servants have been entrusted with. Not their own resources, but his resources. It belongs to the master. It is his wealth that they are to invest. So now, to one he gave 5 talents. What are these talents? A talent is God's investment of his resources in us based on our God-given ability to produce a return. Let me say that again. A talent is God's investment of his resources in us based on our God-given ability to produce a return. And there's 2 parts that are key to that definition. God is investing his resources in us for the kingdom. Not for our own glorification, not to advance our own agenda, but solely and purposely for his kingdom and for his glory. And then it says a God-given ability to produce a return. Where do you see that in the passage? It's there in verse number 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. So God gives us what he can trust us with. So one of the things about the Christian life is a continual growth in our ability to be trusted by God. God in our sanctification wants us to grow in our ability to be counted on, to be depended on, to be reliable, to be faithful. So our abilities are different. In the same way that our level of maturity is different. In the same way that we have proven ourselves faithful through past and present service. So the issue here is that God is only trusting us with what we can handle according to our ability. So that the person with 1 talent doesn't look at the person with 5 talents and go, "Oh my gosh, please don't put 5 on me, Lord. I could never handle that." The person with 5 talents has the ability to invest and build and grow 5 more talents. The person with 2 talents has the ability to invest and grow 2 talents. The person with 1 talent has the ability to invest and grow the 1 talent. Now, so many times this parable gets preached wrongly when the emphasis is on 5, 2, and 1. And I've heard preachers get up and say things like, "Well, look around the room. How many 5-talent people do we have here today? How many 2-talent people do we have here today? How many 1-talent people do we have here today? How many no-talent people do we have here today?" I mean, you get the picture. That's not what the emphasis is in the passage. Everyone who gets a talent belongs to the master. And if you are in Christ, you belong to the master. If you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, you belong to the master. And in belonging to the master, in our connectedness to the master, that's where we find the real joy of serving the Lord. Not in going through life wondering, "Am I a 5? Am I a 2? Am I a 1? And how do I get a plan to jump the ladder so that I can improve?" That's not it at all. The parable is not about the numbers or the resources. The parable is about the faithful and the faithless. And that's what it's about. So let's look at what happens after he goes away. Look at verse 16. He who had received the 5 talents went at once. Immediately. He felt the burden. He felt the responsibility. This master has graciously entrusted me with his kingdom resources. Therefore, I must use them in service to my king and advancement of his kingdom. There is an urgency in that phrase, "at once. There is an enthusiasm at once. He was ready. And he traded with them. He did business with them. He didn't put them in the stock market. They didn't even have a stock market at this time. And so Scripture's teaching us here that he probably went out and invested in a fishing fleet on the Sea of Galilee. And that produced more income. It produced more talents for the master. And so he's investing what he has been giving, and he made 5 talents more. Verse 17, so also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. You see the spiritual principle here. They are taking what they have been given, and they are using it. They are multiplying it. They are adding to it. They are growing it. They are investing it. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. When you study parables, one of the principles in hermeneutics with parables is this. Wherever you find the disequilibrium in the parable, that's the meaning that the author wants you to focus on. So what changes? We had 5 and we got 5 more. We got 2 and we got 2 more. So far, those are parallel, right? Those have equilibrium. But when you get to 1 and you stick the 1 in the ground, we don't have equilibrium anymore. This is truth that he's wanting us to focus on, that there is a temptation for us to take what God has given us and to hide it in the ground, to not use it for his glory. And so he draws attention to the one who merely hid his master's money. Look at verse number 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. I love the way that's phrased because it speaks of an accountability. You and I have been entrusted with resources from God, and I want you to hear me clearly this morning. We're accountable for how we use those. We are accountable to the master for how we're using his resources, the investments that he's made in us, our time and our talent and our service, all of that belongs to him and is a gift from him and his gracious generosity. But there will come a time where you and I will give an account for the life that we live. The master comes and he settles accounts with them. And here's how it goes. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. You can sense the excitement that he is expressing to his master. Master, look. Master, look. The investment of these 5 talents has resulted in 5 talents more, and there's an excitement in obedience. There's a joy in obedience. It's like he couldn't wait for the master to show up and say, Master, look at this. Look at this. Master, you delivered 5. Here I've made 5. And then verse 21, this is really the key to the passage. Listen to this. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now I want you to see right off the bat that he says the same thing to the one with 2 talents. So it's not a matter of productivity. It's not a matter of the amount. It's a matter of the faithfulness. Be faithful with five if God gives you five. Be faithful with two if God gives you two. Be faithful with one if God gives you one. But in each and every situation, be faithful with what God has given to you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Who doesn't want to hear those words one day from the lips of Jesus? Jesus invested in you when he died on the cross so that you can invest in the lost world we're trying to reach. And for him to look at us one day and say, I invested in you talent. I invested in you skills and abilities. I invested in you resources, financial and non-financial. And you use them for the kingdom and for the glory of the King. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Now, what is the principle there of faithfulness? Faithfulness gives birth to greater faithfulness. Right? If God can entrust this servant with five and he brings back 10, it means he can entrust him with what? 20 or 25 or 30. In other words, he takes seriously his role of stewarding and managing what God has entrusted to him. He sees that as a personal burden and responsibility. This is what God has graciously endowed and given me, and therefore it is His, it belongs to Him, and I'm going to use it for His glory. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. And then the key to the whole parable, it's just this phrase, enter into the joy of your master. In a relationship between slave and master, in this time in which it was written, that was an impossibility. Slaves entering into the joy of their masters, how can that be? But as Jesus presents this as truth about the kingdom, he says that your serving can lead to your entering in to my joy. That is a powerful motivation for faithfulness which God has given to us through what He's entrusted us with. So the two blessings of faithfulness, one, a greater responsibility, and two, a greater joy. Pleasing the Master means that we are pleasing God. And I want you to see this. We were redeemed by the blood of Christ for one purpose and one purpose alone, to live for the joy of the Master. As long as God is enjoying us, it's all that matters. We enter into that. To live not for our joy, but to live for the Master's joy. It's not about my joy. It is about His joy. My one pursuit is to delight in His joy. And I'm telling you, church, this is the key to longevity. This is the key to being in it for the long haul. This is the key to not hiding what God has given you, but to use it in hot pursuit of His kingdom. This is our motivation, the joy of our Master, the joy of obedience. I think the joy of the Master is simply this: you love me. And because you love me, you will obey me. That's what Jesus taught in John's gospel, right? Now, if we say we love God, but we don't obey God, we've got a love issue. And so here is this servant, and the joy of the Master says, you love me. That's why you obey me. That's why you please me. That's why you live for my glory and not your own. You listen to me, and you seek to please me. Well, importantly, he's gonna say the same thing to servant number two. Verse 22. And he also, who had the two talents, came forward and said, "Master, you have delivered me two talents. Here, I have made two talents more." He was faithful with which God had given him. And his master said to him the same thing that he said to the servant with five. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." The amount is irrelevant. The faithfulness is preeminent. God is judging us, accounting for us according to what He has given us. But now for the last servant. This is the disequilibrium of the parable where things go badly wrong. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, take it back. Have what is yours." There's so many places where this servant goes wrong, but none is greater than his misunderstanding of the character of the master. And could I just say to you this morning, the worst thing that you can do in your life is to misunderstand who God is. Knowing who He is, not what people say about Him, not what people perceive about Him. He begins by saying to the master, "Master, hear my excuse." He's on the defensive from the beginning. There's no brokenness, there's no repentance. All there is an excuse based on a misunderstanding. My perception of you, that's what he's saying there. "Master, I knew you. My perception of you is that you're hard. You're unfair. You're mean. You're a bully. You're a tyrant. You take things that don't belong to you. You gather where you have scattered no seed." And that misrepresentation of the master's character resulted in a paralyzing, crippling fear. "So I was afraid." Fear can be a good thing when it's focused on the right thing. Fear can be a good thing when it's focused on the right thing. There is in all that we are to have a reverence for God that is a motivating factor in our service to Him. We want to please this King who's given His life for us. But when fear becomes about you and what's going to happen to you and saving yourself, that kind of fear is a paralyzing fear. It is a self-absorbed fear. He is not afraid of mispleasing the master. He is afraid of his own life. He plays it safe. He has a fear of failure. His success and his idea of success is simply this: "Well, I didn't lose any, so I'm successful." And what God in the parable is saying, but you didn't invest any. You didn't risk anything for the kingdom. So fear kills risk. Fear kills investing. Fear kills growing. And fear kills generosity. We can't be filled with fear in our hearts and be filled with generosity in our hearts at the same time. We will be controlled by the one and it will suffocate the other. And so what he says here is so powerful. Master, this was my perception of you. And because this was my driving perception of you, of course, we know that perception is wrong. God's not a bully. God's not a tyrant. God is not this hard, mean individual. Think about it this way. God trusted this servant. But the servant didn't trust him. That he was a good God. That he was a gracious God. That he was a God who expected the multiplication of his investments. And so I was afraid. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. He's got fear, which means he can't have love, according to 1 John 4, 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. In other words, this servant is not operating out of the foundation that says, because God loves me, I will serve him faithfully. What he's saying is, because I don't trust God, I don't love God, and so I'm going to do everything that I can to save face. So what does he do? He hides it. He buries it so that he can at least give back what was given and call it even. Here, you have what is yours. Take it. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant." You know who the wicked are? The wicked are the ones who don't know God. This servant thought he knew God, but he doesn't know God. He's called wicked, and then the root of the issue is he's slothful. He's lazy. And then he says this, he flips the argument back on this one talent servant. He flips it back. He shows him his illogical approach. He says, "You knew that I reap where I have not sowed, and gathered where I have scattered no seed. Then you would have at least invested my money with the bank, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. But you didn't even do that." Which tells us that this is a resentful servant. This is a begrudging servant. Now, I just want to say to you this morning as the church, that's no way to serve God. Begrudgingly? No. And so there's no entering into the master's joy. Instead, he says, as a word of judgment in verse 28, "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. Notice that. Take what has been used unfaithfully and give it to the one who has served faithfully. For to everyone who has more, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's such a vivid picture of what hell is going to be like. And for the wicked, for the lazy, for those who go through life not knowing God. That's their final destiny. The scary thing about this parable is that you can appear to know God, but in the end, we will be known by our fruits. And when you take what God has given you and you bury it completely, you hide it completely, there's no sense of stewardship or investment or managing the resources of God. It's a clear indication that you're not saved. The person who is saved entrusts their lives to the Master and invests their lives for the Master. So what does the parable teach? Three truths and I'll be finished. As believers, while we wait, we invest and grow the Master's assets. Are you investing? Are you growing God's kingdom by what He has entrusted in your life? I have this question that I will use sometimes at the end of the day. I will ask myself, did I do anything today for the kingdom of God? Can I just be real? There's some days where I don't feel like I've done anything for the kingdom of God. Do you have those days as well? Help your brother out up here. You know, you just kind of look back over the day and you're like, it was so consumed with all of this mundane stuff that I didn't have any real opportunity to have some kind of a kingdom influence on someone. All of these talents, all of these skills, abilities, gifts, whatever you want to call them, and we didn't use any for the glory of God. John Piper has a book. I encourage you to pick it up and read it. It's a book called Don't Waste Your Life. And he really just makes the case in the book that you and I have one life to live. And if we have one life to live for the glory of God, we better risk it in investment for the kingdom. And it just challenges me to think about that. What am I risking for the kingdom of God? I mean, am I so focused inwardly that I don't think outwardly and missionally when it comes to my resources, my time, my talents? I mean, what causes people to get up on a Saturday morning and go to Eagleton Middle School and pass out clothing to people in our community? And that's 4 hours of their Saturday. What possesses a group of men on a Tuesday night to drive up to the prison and share Christ with those who have no freedom? Because there's freedom in Christ. And they want them to know that. Just think back over your time. Here's the thing. When it comes to finances, we all have different levels of finances. But when it comes to time, we all have the same 24 hours in a day. I remember one of the first chairman of the deacons I ever had, my first church, Vine Run Baptist Church. His name was Lowell Beach. He was a farmer. He worked at the Kentucky racetrack and he grew tobacco in northern Kentucky. He stood up on the day of his retirement from the racetrack in front of the church and he said, "For all these years, I've not had time to help you the way I wanted to help you." He said, "But from now on, in front of the whole church, my time is your time. I will help anyone any way that I can because I want to live for the Master." Could you say that? My time is your time. That's sold out. My time is not my time. My time is God's time. So if God tells me to use my time in that way, I have no right to say no to Him. It's His time. It's His money. It's His service. Putting things on the shelf is dangerous. Some of you right now at home have things that are on the shelf that you have not picked up in years, except maybe to dust. Maybe. It's on the shelf. And you know, we can be that way with God. Some of you have talents and abilities, and if you were asked to use them, your response would be, they're on the shelf right now. They're unavailable right now. Why? Are you afraid? Are you afraid of taking a leap of faith? Are you afraid of risking it for the glory and the kingdom of God? Why would you want to squander your spiritual gift? Why would you want to waste away the talents and the abilities that God in Christ has given you? And your response is, oh, I used those years ago, but they're on the shelf now. Being on the shelf is dangerous. Saying you haven't done that in years is dangerous. Because checkbooks can end up on the shelf. Bibles can end up on the shelf. Your witness can end up on the shelf. And I just wonder what's on the shelf. That today, if you repented of that, if you returned to God and you said, God, I need to reinvest this, what would that be in your life? Father, thank you. Thank you for the investment you have made in our lives. Thank you for the investment that you have made in this church. But Father, we'll never be what you want us to be unless we're all investing in the kingdom. It's not for a pastor to do. It's not for a staff member to do. Father, it's for all of us to say, Lord, here's my time. How can I invest it in? How can I invest it in a more wise manner? Here's my skills and abilities. I use them so well in the world, but I really don't use them at all for your glory in the church. God, here are the resources that you've blessed me with, but if I'm being honest, I have not used these resources to bless others the way I could. It's a trust. It's a stewardship. It's a love relationship that wakes up and says every day, Master, you have blessed me. And I'm going to use everything you have blessed me with to take into this world and bless others. It is that missional mindset that we are not hoarders. We are not hiders. But we are servants. And we are investors in the King and His kingdom. And Father, it could be today that someone here is holding back in their kingdom service because they're afraid. They're fearful. And God, I pray in Christ you can conquer their fear. I pray through the Holy Spirit that today they can overcome that fear and get off the shelf and get back into the work of the King. Father, we all have those talents. What are we going to do as we invest them this week, as we invest them for your glory and for the growth of your kingdom? Father, help us not to live for ourselves, but to live for the joy of the Master. That's where the true power of obedience is. To please you and only you. So Father, may this be a time of repentance. If we have not been honoring you with our resources, if we've not been honoring you with our time and our service and our talents and abilities, God, could this not be a day of rededication? To say, Lord, I'm sorry that I've not been using my talents the way I should, that I'm not using my resources and abilities the way I should. And as you reevaluate that, as you think that through on how God wants you to change priorities, how God wants you to take a different direction than you're going, what a day to just rededicate yourself afresh and anew to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm yours. Everything I have is yours. Father, I just lay it at your feet. I ask you to multiply it. I ask you to bless it. I ask you to show me where to invest it for kingdom purposes and kingdom glory. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ before, this invitation time is for you. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. That's the message of the gospel. He rose from the dead. And all who believe in Him, all who put their faith and trust in His work on the cross, become the children of God. If you've never confessed that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, today could be the day you believe that in our being. And be saved. Others who may want to come for church membership today, for baptism, however the Holy Spirit has spoken to you through His Word, be obedient. Be obedient. Father, in this invitation, I pray that many will enter into their Master's joy with a new commitment. A fresh direction, a renewed zeal. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.